I started a series last week on becoming the success God wants you to be. Did you know God wants you to succeed? All over your life, He wants you to succeed. In your financial realm, in your career, in your marriage, with your kids, all of those things. He wants you to succeed. And today I want to talk to you about, is God really interested in your success? So we're going to say a little prayer and jump right into it. Father, I know I'm talking from your word this morning, and it's a very relevant topic because all of us wonder from time to time, does God really take interest in my life? Is He concerned about my business, my career, my family, my marriage? Is God wanting me to succeed in every area? Father, I pray as we talk this morning about these things, that your word would speak directly into our hearts to encourage us and to challenge us, that even when the tough times come, because they always come, that we can persevere through because we have a partner in God and He is interested in our success. So help us today talk about this clearly in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You know, there was a big city lawyer, and he was representing a railroad in a lawsuit that was filed by an old rancher some years ago. And the rancher's prize bull was missing. It had gone missing from the section through which the railroad passed. The rancher claimed that the bull must have been hit by the train, dragged off somewhere. And he was absolutely certain because this bull no longer was in his farm. And so he filed a lawsuit and wanted to be paid fair value for the bull. And the case was scheduled to be tried before a justice of the peace. And it was in the back room of a local general store back in the day. And as soon as the rancher showed up, the attorney took him aside and tried to get him to settle out of court. He thought it would be easier. And the lawyer did his absolute best selling job. He told him all kinds of things about the railroad, and he tried to get him to understand that this was the best way. Don't go into the court, you're going to lose. And the rancher agreed to take half of what he was asking. He signed all the papers, and then the lawyer took him aside again, and with a little bit of gloating, looked at him over his success, and he told the rancher, you know, I hate to tell you this, old man, but I put one over on you today. I couldn't have won the case. The engineer on that train was asleep. Mm-hmm. And the fireman was in the caboose when the train went through your ranch that morning. I didn't have one witness to put on the stand. I bluffed you. The old rancher nodded his head and he says, well, I'll tell you, young feller. I was a little worried about winning the case myself because that crazy bull came home just this morning. You know, there are times in life when everything seems to go wrong. Isn't that right? Bad days. And it's easy to believe that God isn't interested in you, your life, or your success. That when you pray, the heavens seem like brass. In the most severe of circumstances, you wonder if God even knows that you exist at those times. Dr. R.T. Kendall, who was the senior minister of Westminster Chapel in London, England, one of the most prestigious churches in the world, said that he believed that 100% of believers eventually will go through a period when God seems to have let them down. Did you catch that? Not one, but 100% of believers will go through that period. And it's in those times of failure, in those times of loss, in those times of disruption that most of us will begin to wonder if God wants to keep us poor, to keep us humble, and He wants to make us fail, to keep us from pride. In any court of law, evidence is what counts the most. You know that. I know that. If you've watched enough of Judge Judy or those kinds of programs, you realize it's all about the evidence. An attorney may be charismatic and silver-tongued, but these alone will rarely win a case or swing a jury. What the evidence has to say ultimately brings down a judgment of exoneration or guilt. And because of three major areas of evidence, I believe we can say with absolute assurance that God is interested in your success and mine. in every area of our lives. And these three pieces of evidence exonerate God from the anger and the bitterness that we feel towards him at times. I know what that's all about. When my wife passed away, for 6 months I was driving out to Drayton Valley, transitioning a church. And every Sunday, halfway out there, all I did is yell at God. Told him off. Here's how I feel about what you did. You didn't heal my wife. Hundreds of people were praying, but you didn't heal. I let him know. And then he'd begin to speak. You know, she was mine first. And you know, you're trying to get to heaven. She just beat you there. And I heard all kinds of things from God that by the time I got there, I was humble and contrite. But he had to speak to me because I thought he had failed me in some ways. And as we look at these three pieces of evidence this morning, we're going to see that God has more than made provision for your success and for mine and wants us to succeed and is ready to do so. Now, first of all, you catch this. God has given us principles for success. You know, no matter where you look today, you'll find a book about someone's success story. Go into any of the bookstores, go online, even at Amazon, and you'll find success stories. And the success story leads up to something that was achieved by the individual. And often successful men and women give their personal ideas on how to become a success, taking these ideas out of their own lives and how they seem to have achieved it. Yet every great idea and every true principle for success can be found in God's word, the Bible. The Hebrew word for success can only be found in the Bible on 7 occasions, Hebrew, Old Testament. Twice in Joshua, once in each in Genesis, Nehemiah, Job, Ecclesiastes, and Daniel. Okay? That's in the Hebrew. No word can be directly translated into success in the New Testament. Yet God often speaks in a word called prospering. Everyone say prospering. It's what we want. There are 65 references to prosper, 16 to prosperity, and 9 to prosperous in the New Testament. If you prosper in the things that you do, then in effect, you succeed in the things that you do. And to be prosperous in the Bible is the same thing as being successful. So when God causes his people to prosper in battle, in their finances, or any area of their lives, God is in effect helping people to succeed. You know, in 3 John chapter 2, we read these words. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I like how the Message Bible translates it. It says, I pray for good fortune in everything you do and for your health, that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul. There's a major principle of prosperity and success. Inner prosperity and outer prosperity are linked together. Catch that? Inner prosperity and outer prosperity are linked together. As we prosper spiritually as Christians, our material lives will prosper to the same degree. And that's essentially what this verse says in 3 John 2. It says, just as your soul prospers inside, just as you prosper on the interior, as you prosper spiritually, can you prosper on the outside? Our finances, our work, our relationships, our material lives will prosper as our soul prospers. God will never prosper slothfulness or laziness. God can never bless disobedience. If a person doesn't put God first in their finances, God won't be committed to helping them prosper financially. And rarely are God's promises of blessing unconditional. Almost always, God attaches conditions to them, and those conditions are always spiritual. If we don't live spiritually right before God, we can't expect to prosper under God. There's another principle of prosperity. It says this, our success depends on our inner faith relationship with the Lord. Of Daniel, we read in chapter 6, verse 28 of the book named after him. It says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In other words, Daniel, as a man, was successful. Daniel's one of my favorite characters as well. You'll hear me say different things from time to time. But I love the life of Daniel. Daniel was successful. His life was filled with upheaval and turmoil. If anybody had it, Daniel did. When Daniel was just a boy, he was taken captive out of Israel and was brought to Babylon. And there he lived in a godless society and served under King Nebuchadnezzar and under King Cyrus and then under King Darius in that order. And while he was there, there were five outstanding events that speak of his inner faith in the Lord, all of which were difficult and stressful in his life. First, we see Daniel and his three friends refusing to eat the rich foods of the king. Some of us could follow his example, right? Hello? But he refused to eat the rich foods of the king. He felt it would have defiled him, and his friends felt the same way. It would have gone against their Hebrew beliefs. And instead of eating those forbidden fruits and vegetables, they ate vegetables and drank water. Doesn't sound too exciting, does it? I remember when my wife was alive, and it was always a time of fasting in January, and she was born in January. That's when her birthday was. And, of course, we were on a fast. So I would take her out to a vegetarian or vegan restaurant, and she was never terribly impressed. She'd come home and say, where was the cake? But she had to eat vegetables. But that's what they had. They ate vegetables, some fruit, and drank water. We're told that the king himself had assigned the rich food for all of the young men that were working in his empire underneath him, chapter 1, verse 10 of Daniel, and that if their chosen diet didn't keep them healthy, this is to Daniel and his three friends, then the king's wrath would come down upon them. But they decided to follow their consciences. They decided that they would do what they felt God wanted them to do, and so they decided very clearly to eat vegetables and fruit and drink water. And then God proved them right. In the long run, they were healthier than all the others who chose to eat the cake and the donuts and chose to eat all of those rich foods and all of the steak and all of the other things. They were very successful, and ultimately their diet became the diet for all the young men in the king's court. Some of the other young men didn't like them for it, but that's how it proved out to be. So they were successful. About 2 years later, when Nebuchadnezzar had recurring dreams, they were bothersome to him. Anybody ever had a recurring dream? I don't think I dream. I never remember a thing in the morning. But he had recurring dreams. And he called his astrologers, he called his wise men, and he asked them to tell him what his dream had been. Not just the interpretation of the dream, he would tell them the dream and they would interpret it, but he wanted them to tell him the dream itself. And when they hedged, telling him that it was impossible to know what his dream was, just an interpretation if he would tell them, he said they would all be put to death, including Daniel and his friends. Daniel stepped forward, we're told in the Bible, and he begged for time from the king. And then he went to his house with his friends. And together, collectively, they prayed to God. And in the night, Daniel received a vision from God that showed him the dream and its interpretation. Daniel's close relationship with God, his inner faith, saved all of their lives and brought them success. There was a third occasion about 30 years later. Daniel was getting quite a bit older by that time. And Daniel once again was called to interpret a dream of Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. And the dream was about his own impending insanity, close to the end of his 43-year reign as king. Daniel by then was called Belshazzar, which was a different name given to him by the king, and he was called in to interpret the dream. And he told the king that he had grown to be a strong tree, but he would be cut down and would live like a wild animal for 7 years. And Daniel pleaded with the king. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, renounce your sins by doing what's right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, and it might be that your prosperity will continue. The king refused to do so. He was used to living at a certain level, a certain standard, and pride filled him. And 12 months later, while walking on the roof of his palace and boasting in his great ability and wealth and power, God struck him down, and he became like the beasts of the field, the Bible says. Now, here was Daniel, knowing the wrath of such a proud man could take his life for uttering such a harsh interpretation of the dream. Yet Daniel trusted in God and served as a witness, and God prospered him. In 539 BC, when he was about 80 years of age, and King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, was reigning, Daniel was called to be at a wild party in the capital. He wasn't a participant, but the son, Belshazzar, was throwing this wild party, and it was an orgy of wives and nobles and concubines, and Daniel was called to interpret writing that had mysteriously appeared on the wall. And in the midst of guzzling wine out of the goblets from the temple of Jerusalem, didn't belong in the king's palace, they belonged in the temple, Belshazzar and his nobles praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, and likely the idols that they had created. And suddenly in the midst of this wild, drunken orgy, a finger begins to write on the wall. And as the king turned and saw the finger writing on the wall, he was terrorized. The Bible says his face turned pale. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And none of the astrologers, none of the wise men of the king that were present at the party could interpret what was put on the wall. And so they called for Daniel. And when Daniel came in, he told the king that his days were numbered because of his evil ways. Can you imagine saying that to a king? You're serving under him. He could take your life in a moment, but he said to the king, your days are numbered for your evil ways. And he said that his kingdom was divided and would be given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. And Daniel, you see, was willing to stand tall for the truth that God gave him because of his deep relationship with God. And he became successful. Second highest ranked man in the kingdom. And finally, once Daniel had become one of the three administrators of the kingdom and was about to be promoted as the ruler over the entire kingdom under Darius, his enemies became jealous of him. Don't you find that? When you get successful, there's always somebody who's jealous. And they became jealous of him. And they persuaded the king to make a decree against praying to any god or any man for 30 days, except to King Darius. And if anyone was caught doing so, they would be thrown into a lion's den. You ever heard a lion roar? I'll never forget being in a zoo one time with my wife, and we were looking at the lion up in the distance, and all of a sudden, that beast let out a roar. I thought my skin was going to fall off my body. It was so terrifying. It was amazing, the power of the roar of the lion. And these lions were not well fed. They were roaring all the time. And so if anyone prayed to anyone else, they would be thrown into a lion's den. But you know, it didn't scare Daniel. Daniel trusted God. Daniel prayed to God openly before his window. And no decree would stop him. And even when he was thrown to the lions, the Bible says God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth so that he was left unhurt. And Daniel explained that he was innocent before God, so the lions had been unable to harm him. And when they took him out of the den of lions, no wound was found on him because he trusted his God. Chapter 6, verse 23. However, the ones who had insisted on this decree being made were thrown to the lions, and I bet you within 3 minutes, they couldn't find even a morsel of flesh left. Once again, Daniel was successful because he trusted God. And you see, we can either put our faith in ourselves or we can put it in God. If it's in ourselves, our foundation will only be as strong as we are. Are you strong? Strong in everything in life? Or in God? And then we're as strong as he is. And all throughout the Bible, these and other principles are fortified. God is interested in your success and my success because he's given principles for success. And then I find, secondly, God has given us a passion for success. If you've ever been a parent, then likely you noticed that not long after your child could sit and go shopping with you, every time that child was out, they wanted something. Hello? Isn't that right? Every single time. I had two daughters, they'd be in the shopping cart, and they'd see something, and immediately they'd begin to call out for that. I always think of the story of the little boy and his mom told him when they're going to the grocery store, whatever happens here, you don't ask for anything. Well, as soon as they came to the cookie aisle, he began to ask his mother for the cookies. No, I told you not to ask for anything. And he went on and on and on. She was so mad. They got to the cash register. And the little boy yelled out, won't somebody give me cookies? He got 30 packages of cookies from other shoppers. My kids always wanted something when we went shopping. Could have been a small toy, something to eat, but they would holler and scream at times until they got what they wanted. And often that happens. Sometimes because we don't know what they want, they just keep hollering and screaming. And you know, some people continue to live that way all throughout their lives. They bellow and cry and make a fuss. It's almost like you have to pick daddy up to burp him. I mean, that's what it feels like. I was in a Tim Hortons yesterday. And I was standing in line, 8 people working behind the counter. I stood there patiently because they were busy. I could see they were all buzzing about. And then this woman arrived in the store, didn't stand in line behind me, but stood beside me. And she wasn't there 5 seconds and she started waving her arms. Then she yelled out, there's a line here waiting to be served. And I thought, I've been here 5 minutes and now you come in. So I go up when somebody comes to the counter. I thought, she's not getting ahead of me. I go up, I get served, and I go over to wait for my meal that I was getting. And immediately she starts again. When is it my turn? When are you going to serve me? This is a lady probably in her 50s or 60s. And she'd obviously been in Tim Hortons many times because she was quite the size. And I don't know if she yelled all the time, but this is what was happening. So I'm waiting over here for my grilled cheese sandwich. She comes behind me and instantaneously, it doesn't take very long to make. And then she tells them what she was ordering. And she goes on again. So I step away with my meal when they give it to me and I sit down and she's still going on. And I have to admit, sometimes, you know, I'm not always super spiritual. The thought crossed by my mind, as she comes back past you to go sit down, put your leg out. I didn't do it, but I sure thought it. she was just something else. Hadn't grown up. And the point is, from early age, almost every baby is goal-oriented. He or she will do anything in their power to get their needs met. Just like that lady was at her age. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 speaks to this when it uses these words in the Phillips translation. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men and women who do not know the purpose of life, but as those who do. In other words, Paul says, strive for success according to the inbred knowledge and desire that God has put within you. Not wrong to want to be successful. And in our spiritual lives and walk before God, Paul declares in Philippians chapter 3, 13, 14 in the New English Bible, forgetting what is behind me and reaching out for what lies ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize, which is God's call to the life above in Christ Jesus. Paul says that he presses for the goal. And that goal is the mark of success. He has a passion, you see, to achieve the goal, to reach the target, to complete the race. Now let's face certain facts. Some people make choices, and they're wrong choices, to do everything they can to let other people take care of them. I don't know if you've ever noticed anybody like that, but I have. They look for handouts. They live with a reliance on others. That's not God's design. God designed you and me for success through our gifts and our abilities. God always wants us to succeed through those things that he's given us. Others choose to live in defeat. They choose to be lazy. They choose to blame others for their lack of success. Everything bad that happened to them is somebody else's fault. Some live trying to put a guilt trip on others and to manipulate the emotions of others. In other words, they have the same desire for success, but they choose the wrong way of getting it. The passion that God put in you and me for success is one that's neutral. It can be guided by the principles of God to achieve success God's way, or it can be guided by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I love success stories, don't you? When you hear them, they're amazing. George Eastman lived in the 18th century. In 1877, photographers had to work outdoors to have enough light. Plus, they had to carry bulky equipment and a corrosive agent called silver nitrate. But George dreamed of photography that would be available to even the average person around him. He worked in a bank by day, spent nights reading chemistry books, and he even studied books on photography. He took language lessons to be able to read the latest information published in France and Germany. And then with a new partner, he began his own company in 1881. Almost immediately in that company, though, problems arose with the new dry plates that he'd invented. Refusing to give up, George refunded the money to those who'd purchased them and returned to his lab. And night after night after night after night after night, he slept in a hammock in his factory, working into the deep night to work on his photography. 472 experiments later, he came up with a durable emulsion that worked in photographs. 472. Replacing the dry plates, he created a roll of flexible thin material known as film. And in place of tripods, he developed a pocket camera. In 1895, photography was available for the common man and woman. And even though he'd failed 471 times, did you catch that? Even though he failed all those times, his vision and his passion kept him motivated. And he gave birth to Eastman Kodak Company. You see, God is interested in our success. And he proves it because he's given us a passion for success. It comes from him. And lastly, God has given us a proficiency for success. Not only principles, not only passion, but a proficiency. He's given us principles that help us to get there. He's given us a passion to drive us forward, to motivate us. But he's also given us a proficiency, an ability, an equipping for success. God's placed in every single one of us spiritual gifts that will bring us earthly and eternal rewards when we operate within them. Spiritual gifts. And there's even a process God gives us for using our gifts for him. First of all, discovery. Have you discovered your spiritual gifts? Do you know what they are? The Bible tells us very clearly that there are gifts that he's given us in Romans chapter 12. And it makes it clear what they are in a number of varieties. I've known for a long time that mine are primarily in administration, and then secondly, in communication. So those are my gifts. But God has gifts for you. Do you know what they are? Have you done the test, discovery? Secondly, development. There are ways that once you learn your gifts, that you can develop them and make them better and make them easier and more efficient. And then thirdly, deployment. So he's given us the process, discovery, development, and deployment. And as you yield each of these areas over to the Holy Spirit to help develop those gifts, to guide you in their development, and to empower them in their deployment, you'll be on the road to success. Your proficiency, your abilities, your skills will only be maximized, though, when you rely on the Holy Spirit to help you become the success that God intended you to be. Something to pray about. Something to pray about daily. There are several ways that the Holy Spirit will function in your life to help you to be successful. First of all, he guides you with a moral conscience as a believer. He guides you with a moral conscience. He shows you what will be right and what will be wrong. He places within your conscience certain things that you can do and certain things that you shouldn't do. And when people fail, it's often because they haven't listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to their hearts, and they've gone against their conscience and his word and his will. But he does guide you with a moral conscience. Secondly, he empowers you to use your spiritual gifts. So many times our own energy and our own senses fail us. Don't you find that? They do. The older I get, the less energy I have. It just seems to work that way. We become disoriented or distracted or exhausted. But the Holy Spirit will renew our strength when we wait on him. That's what the Bible says. Wait in the Lord and he'll renew your strength. I had the strongest times of my life, the most successful times of my life, even in ministry, were when I went into the auditorium. I often had a prayer partner. And we would pray, and boy, did we pray. And then God would begin to move. Why? Because we were relying on the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to use us. And the Holy Spirit will seemingly lengthen your time. You'll accomplish much more, especially when you've first gone to him and asked for his help. And then he reassures you. I love that. He reassures you. He comes and tells you all the things that are happening in your life will work together for good because you love him. Did you catch that? Let's face it, from your perspective, you'll never do enough. You'll never do it well enough. You'll never do the right thing. We're born doubters and worriers unless we're arrogant and cocky. And most of us second guess much of what we do. But you know, God takes the cups of cold water given in his name and he blesses them. God takes our storms and makes the water calm. The Holy Spirit, when he's listened to, will reassure you. That's the promise he's given us. And so he guides us, he empowers us, he reassures us, and he directs us specifically. Sometimes God convicts you. He places a strong inclination to do something. For me, it can be picking up a hitchhiker. That's against my natural inclination, to be honest with you. I have passed far more hitchhikers than I've ever picked up. I always thought they have a gun or a knife in their bag. I remember coming home from one of my aunt's funerals out of Ottawa. I had to be there to participate in it, and I had just gotten back from vacation, and I lived in Toronto area, drove to Ottawa for the funeral, and on the way home, I was coming past a little town called Carlton Place, and there was a fellow with his thumb sticking out there, and I thought, I'm not picking you up. You're probably going to mug me or steal my car, or I don't know. I thought all the worst things could happen. But you know, God says, stop and pick them up. Oh, you got to be kidding. And I kept driving. I was probably about a kilometer away, and I heard the voice of God very clearly, stop and pick him up. So I turned around and went back. I picked him up. I said, where are you going? Scarborough. I said, Scarborough's in East Toronto. I lived in West Toronto. So I picked him up. He asked the magic question almost as soon as he got in my car. Tell me, what do? And that conversation led to him asking me questions all the way to Toronto and asking me if I would send him material and a Bible because he was interested in what God would do in his life. I sent it all to him. I didn't hear a lot afterwards, but I don't have to. I'm not the CEO of what happens. The Holy Spirit is, you see. And sometimes when you listen to the Holy Spirit, and even when you do things against your inclinations, when the Holy Spirit talks to you, he produces fruit out of what you are hearing. Sometimes it could be a warning, or you go through ill health, or words that you read and hear from others that you have to make changes or go another way. But as you listen to his voice, as you watch for behind-the-scenes actions that he does, you will be guided. The Bible says Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit away from Asia and Bithynia to Macedonia in Acts chapter 16, all because there were people in Macedonia, including Lydia, the seller of purple, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a jailer and his family that God wanted to bring to himself through salvation from the sin. Directed by the Holy Spirit. Directed by the Holy Spirit. Paul wanted to go this way. God said, no, go this way. And it doesn't matter who you are or what your role in life is. You could be a mechanic, a secretary, an electrician, an entrepreneur. God wants you to succeed in your profession. And as his child, he's given you gifts, talents, and abilities to assure that success can be yours, and has given the Holy Spirit to guide your proficiencies. The greatest problem comes when you discount those gifts and abilities. And we all do from time to time. Here's some advice. Don't belittle yourself. Don't belittle yourself. God's child. You're a creation of God. Don't count yourself out. Don't use your background, your race, your education, your socioeconomic situation as an excuse. Don't focus solely on your age or your circumstances. God created you the way you are. What you don't know, he does. What you don't have, he has. And to make your abilities more effective, God has given us the privilege prayer. every day we can ask for his help. We can put our obstacles and challenges before him to ask for his help. And God is interested in your success every day because God has given us a proficiency, each one, for success. God's interested in your success. God has given us the principles, passion, and the proficiency for success. And of course, before God can help you to be successful, you have to form an alliance with him. All of us do. We need to admit our past failures and our sins. And when we do so, we need to invite him into our lives. Revelation 3:20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He does. And I believe he ultimately does it for everyone. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door," that's the door of your heart, "and let me come in, I will come in and fellowship with you, and I will be your friend." Perhaps you're a believer today, but you've not followed his principles, or you've allowed your passion for success to be guided by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. In other words, you've wanted your own way and wanted everything for yourself, or have wanted to appear important. Perhaps you haven't been flowing in your proficiencies, your spiritual gifts. You haven't even discovered them. You haven't developed them. And that's the wonderful thing about living a Christian life, about being a believer in Jesus Christ. God is a God, the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and on it goes. If you'll be honest and confess where you've sought your own will and way, and ask God to help you to change, he'll be there to empower you to succeed, because God is interested in your success. Would you stand with me? Please, and ask the worship team to come. Father, I know this morning that if this is like any audience, there are some here who feel like they're a total success. Not necessarily arrogance, it's just life is going my way. God is doing good things. And I'm doing the very things that he's asked me to do, and I'm following my passion, my proficiencies in life, and I'm following his principle. But undoubtedly there are others who are struggling, others who are walking day by day, whether they're here in the auditorium or listening online, but they're struggling day by day and wondering where God is. And God, why don't you help me? Why isn't my life better than what it is? Why isn't my marriage stronger? Why isn't my health better? Where are you, God? The evidence is clear in your word. You're interested in our success. You've given us very clearly principles, passion, proficiencies, how to be successful. Success, as we said last week, isn't just about having $1 million in the bank. Success is living a life that God says honors him, glorifies him. Success is a life that cares for others. Success is a life that actually lives out what God has called us to do within our lives. And Father, this morning there may be those who are here, and if they were being honest before you, they would say that at times they felt like a failure. It might be because of the words of others. It might be because things haven't gone their way. But they felt like a failure. But God, this morning, you can help them. You can rearrange their thinking and what's going on in their lives. You can put a path marked out before them. Takes them exactly to where you want them to be, where they will know within those parameters that they're successful because they're living as God wants them to. Father, this morning we're going to sing a song and take just a few moments, but if anybody is here and wants us to pray over their lives, that they would know that they are successful or can be, that they would feel and sense that God wants to heal their marriage or heal their finances or direct them to a career that would be exactly the career that would take them where God wants them to be. I pray this morning, Father, that you would do that work as we pray for people here. It's not because I've spoken, but it's because it's all from your word that you use this truth. I pray this morning that you would do a work in the lives of any here who may be struggling in some form, some fashion, of needing to feel successful in one area of their life where they feel they're failing at this time. The Holy Spirit, we're giving you this time. Holy Spirit, we're allowing you to touch people's lives. This isn't about the ones who will be here praying. This is about you taking charge, you doing a work, you ministering to those who need a dimension of success where they feel it's missing or lacking. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you want us to pray for you, I'm going to invite those who are your partners to come to the altar now. And we'll be here. We'll just pray for you. We'll ask God to make you successful in the area where you feel it's not successful. God can help you today. So whether it's your marriage, your finances, or with your kids, it doesn't matter what it is, you can come. I believe the Holy Spirit can do absolutely amazing things.